In our text today, Jesus is inviting us to consider the character of God and to ask good things from him. The three commands that he gives us in verse 7 are quite simple. Ask, seek, knock. There are action commands. We need to open our mouths to ask. We need to open our eyes and move our feet to seek. We need to wrap our knuckles against the door to knock. And as we do these three things, Jesus says, we will receive. We will find. And we will enter. And what is the it that Jesus says God will give us if we ask? Ask and it will be given to you. Well, because of what's come before in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus tells us that God will provide for our physical needs, we might think that the it he's talking about here is also our physical needs. That would be a logical conclusion. He says, if we put God's kingdom first, he will provide all of our needs. In the Lord's Prayer, which happens in chapter 5, he even teaches us, or is it 6? Wherever the Lord's Prayer is. He even teaches us to pray for our daily bread, our physical needs. But these passages don't quite fit with the context of where our passage this morning is, ask, seek, and knock. Jesus has talked about different topics between those other passages and this one that are unrelated. And so it seems to be on its own. Well, maybe the it is salvation and forgiveness for our sins. For sure, it would include that. But I don't think that's all that it's limited to. Because Jesus isn't talking about a one-time event. These words that he uses, ask, seek, and knock, are continual present tense. It's not a one-time thing only. The it is actually found in verse 11. Jesus tells us it's good gifts, which for sure includes our needs. It includes salvation and forgiveness. But the good gifts are anything good we need and desire. Every good and perfect gift is from above, James tells us, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So ask, seek, knock, and receive, find, and enter. Has that been your experience with prayer? More often, I think we're guilty of not asking, of not seeking, and of not knocking for God's help, for his intervention, or for his good gifts. One theologian says, I'll paraphrase it, we're not guilty of asking too much for the wrong things, but we're not, I'll try and summarize it even worse because I can't remember. He says, we don't ask for the wrong things too much as we don't ask for the right things enough. And maybe it's because we don't want to bother God. Maybe it's because, you know, we think that he won't answer us if we do pray. Or maybe we just don't think about him at all because we're too focused on fixing or getting or doing in our own strength, in our own abilities. But Jesus wants to remind us this morning of the character of God. No matter how good or bad your earthly parents were or are, chances are that at some point in your life, they gave you good gifts and they provided for you good things. So think about your parents for a moment. Was there ever a time that your parents bought you a toy when you were young that wasn't educational, that wasn't useful, that wasn't school supplies? And for you who have kids nowadays, Was there ever a time where you bought your kids a gift that wasn't, you know, a math textbook or hygiene products or school clothing? I'm guessing that the answer for all of us is going to be yes. At some point, we received a gift that wasn't useful. It was just something cool, like a doll or an action figure or something like that. Maybe Lego. Oh, the Lego is educational, but it's also a lot of fun. So that's a gray line there. The amazing thing is, though, that God likewise does not just want to give us gifts that are for our betterment, that are useful, that are spiritual, if you will. God also wants to give us gifts that are just to make us happy, to bring us joy. Have you ever thought about that before? So parents give good things to their children. That's actually a sign pointing to God wanting to give even greater gifts to his children, to us. As the goodness of God the Father is actually the root of our earthly parents being good to us. So Jesus in this passage is pointing from the good, even though you are evil, give good gifts to your children, to the better, how much more will your Heavenly Father good gifts to those who ask. So said another way, because God is a good father, he designed us to be good parents too, to be good to our children. So our goodness to our children points to God's greater goodness to us. Now, we all know parents who have not been good to their children, but the majority worldwide have been and are. God's designed us that way. We are designed in his image, and since he is good to his children, we are good to ours. And because God is a good father, we can ask him for good things. And we see it happening in Scripture. In Numbers 11, the children of Israel are wandering through the wilderness. God has already given them manna, this heavenly food that they've never experienced before, but it has enough nutrients that it takes care of all their needs. They can survive for 40 years only eating manna. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was trapped on a desert island for 40 years, I would not want to eat just like coconuts my whole life. Or let's say if pizza, you know, even choose your favorite food. You're not going to want to eat only that for 40 years straight. And the Israelites were just the same. And they started complaining. They're like, oh, what is this manna? We're so sick of it. In Egypt, we had meat. And they start complaining about meat. And so God is like, all right, you guys want meat? I'll give you meat. And he sends quail. And so every evening from then on, they have quail to eat at night. And actually, it says there's so much quail that they get sick of the quail too. It's like, it's too much quail. But God gave them a good gift. He didn't need to. And actually, they didn't ask. They complained. And yet God in his goodness gave them what they wanted. He didn't have to. And we see it in John chapter 2. This is probably the best example. Jesus is at a wedding, and they've run out of wine. Now, in our modern weddings, like there's lots of wine left over, but back then, running out of wine was a big no-no. It was very impolite. You didn't prepare well enough. And weddings were way longer than ours anyway. Jesus' mom says, hey, they've run out of wine. Jesus turns water into wine. It wasn't useful. It didn't better the wedding party spiritually in any way. It was a sign of his glory, but it was just good. It was just nice. And we see it when he tells the disciples, before they become his disciples, you know, they're fishing, they don't catch anything, and Jesus is like, throw your nets over one more time. It happens twice in Luke 5 and somewhere near the end of John, and they catch just nets full of fish. Oh, I guess that is kind of useful. But again, he didn't have to do it. He did it to bring them joy. and to make them happy. And it also pointed to his glory. So God gives good things to his children, not just what's needful, not just what's necessary, but also what brings us joy and makes us happy. Now, Jesus isn't promising in this passage that we will receive exactly whatever we ask for. That's how it's worded, right? Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. But we know that's not always the case, that we don't always receive the answers to our prayer. And we read in Scripture people not receiving answers to their prayer. Happened in the disciples' life. It even happened to Jesus. At the end of his life, before the crucifixion in Matthew 25, he prays three times, God, if you would, remove this cup from me. Talking about the crucifixion. He prays three times, asking God to remove it. And we know that God doesn't. That Jesus is crucified for our sakes. Well, if God won't always answer my prayers, why pray? You might be wondering. Or if God knows what I need already, what I want already, why should I pray? And the temptation to think that prayer is pointless then. But prayer is not transactional at its core. Prayer is relational. When you talk to your children, when you talk to your spouse, I hope you're not doing it transactionally. Maybe sometimes. But you're doing it because it's relational, and prayer is the same way with God. And Paul reminds us in Romans 8 that we often don't really know what we should be praying for anyway. We think what's best. We think what is the right thing. But we don't see the big picture. We don't see the future like God does. So we're often not even sure what to pray. And maybe, just maybe, when God says no to our prayers, it's not because he wants to deny us, but it's because he doesn't want us to accidentally destroy ourselves. Like, what if prayer is so powerful that if God was to answer all our prayers, we would just mess things up royally and destroy ourselves in the process if he answered all of our prayers? And Paul reminds us that prayer is powerful in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 3 to 5. He says, though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So prayer is powerful. And maybe it's so powerful that he has to say no sometimes. In any case, the invitation throughout Scripture is consistent, not just in our passage this morning, but throughout Scripture, to seek God through prayer, to engage relationship with him through prayer. I don't know about you, but I often tend to think that I can only pray about the big things, you know, the important things. The salvation of a loved one, or the healing of someone sick, the restoration of a marriage, a big job opportunity, maybe an exam coming up. And yes, we definitely should pray about those things. But because God is a good father who likes to give good gifts to his children, we can pray for things that we might consider trivial in comparison to. It's appropriate to pray for things that don't matter in the big picture. Like to pray for our kids' sports activity, you know, that they do well or that their team wins. To pray for a new dress or a cool new pair of shoes. Or a good crop of vegetables from your backyard garden. Or nice weather for camping or skiing, or a new toy, or a happy dream at night. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, in Luke's account of Jesus giving this teaching, he actually tips his hat at to what the very best good thing we can pray for is. He quotes Jesus as saying, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit is the gift that will give us the most freedom, the most wisdom, the most power over negative thoughts and sin patterns, the most intimacy with God. In short, the Holy Spirit is the gift that will give us the most joy and happiness. He truly is the best thing we could ask for, since the Holy Spirit is God himself. And he was given to the church after Jesus' resurrection as a guarantee of our inheritance. He dwells within us corporately and individually, empowering us to live for Jesus and drawing us to God. Realistically, I know that asking is not always easy for us. We would much rather earn or take than ask. And as one theologian said, we fear receiving because it requires an acknowledgement of our dependence. Yet living in right relationship with God requires that we do ask. Not only for salvation, not only for forgiveness of sins, but for good things given by God. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to join me in praying three prayers. The first two prayers will be different for each one of us, and so we'll just pray it silently to ourselves. For the third prayer, we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit. So we'll pray that out loud, and we'll simply pray, Heavenly Father, give me your Holy Spirit. And I don't know what your first two prayers will be. We're going to pray for something trivial. We're going to pray for something important, and then we'll pray for the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what your first two prayers will be, but as I've been working on this sermon, I've been praying that God would answer your prayers this morning. So what is something trivial you would like to ask God? Just simply say, Heavenly Father, I'd really like whatever, or please give me whatever. Take a moment and do that. Part of praying for things and asking good gifts of the Father is to pray specifically. And then we know when he answers. They've run out of wine. Not, hey, their party's kind of lame. You know? And so, whatever it is, a toy, nice weather for a trip coming up, pray specifically. The second prayer I want to invite you to pray is for something big that you need God's help with or his intervention in. And say, Heavenly Father, I need your help in this, or please move in this situation. And again, be specific. And the third thing I'm going to invite you to pray for this morning is for the Holy Spirit. I want us to pray out loud together, and we'll say these words, Heavenly Father, give me your Spirit. And so join me in praying for the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, give me your Spirit. The good life, the life that flourishes, is the life that asks, that seeks, that knock, knock, knocks on heaven's door. One of the good gifts that God has given the church is the gift of communion. So this morning we're going to participate in communion. And for those of you at home, I want to invite you to stay on the live feed, even if you don't have the elements with you, and participate in your heart. If you do want to join us for communion in the future, we do ask that you use the same pods that we all are, so we're still taking from the one body of Christ. Give me a message, send me a message during the week to either arrange to come pick them up from the church, or if you need, for me to come and drop them off at your house, and I'm happy to do that too. We're going to begin the time of communion with a time of silence. During this time, I will invite you to confess any known unconfessed sins you have to the Lord. If there's anyone in the church that you have an issue with, then determine to make it right with them. So let's begin a time of silence. The promise of Scripture is that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So I can honestly proclaim, encompass, you are forgiven by God. We pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, fill us anew with your presence and bless these gifts that you've given your people, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Christ given for us. We'll begin with the wafer, and so peel off the top layer. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. Let me peel off the creamer part. It reminds me of a creamer. After supper, in the same way, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." Let us drink. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good gifts that you give your children. We thank you for the communion, your blood spilled for us, your body broken for us. We thank you that you've given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. You've given us the gift of prayer. And we thank you for all the good gifts that you give us, sometimes that are meaningful, sometimes that are useful, and sometimes that just make us happy. And we confess and we recognize that you give us way more good gifts than we realize. And in fact, every good thing we have is from you. So thank you. Remind us to not be afraid to come to you as a good father, and to ask, to seek, and to knock, to receive, to find, and to enter. We love you, and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.